This is the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast. This podcast is designed to help teachers prepare to lead a Bible study group using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Each week, we review the Bible passage for that week's study. We examine some questions teachers may face, and we give some teaching tips along the way. This spring, we are studying the second half of Genesis. I'm Amber Vaden, your host, and today I'm joined by Bob Bunn. Bob serves as an editor on the Explore the Bible team. He is a frequent visitor to the podcast and was here 2 weeks ago, and so we're glad to have him back. He also leads a Bible study at his church and is just super wise and knowledgeable when it comes to God's Word. So it is always a bonus to have you on our podcast. Today we're looking at session 5, and we'll be discussing John chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. So Bob, thanks for being here today.
I appreciate the opportunity to come, and you're really bragging on me there, Amber, which makes me a little nervous. You're setting a very high bar, especially for an Easter lesson.
Well, it's true. It's all true. I can affirm that I'm always glad to have you. I think you just bring a lot to the discussion. So it is Easter. Bob just said that. It's we were, before the podcast started, I said, Bob, you got a good lesson to talk about Easter. And he said he always wants to try to get Easter and Christmas. He would like to be on the podcast for those two. So it is our privilege, of course, to study this chapter and to look at the truths that were given in God's Word. So just a quick recap of what's happening in verses 1 through 17 of John chapter 20. John explained that Mary Magdalene arrived at Jesus's tomb when it was still dark on Sunday morning. When she found that the stone had been removed, she ran to find Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved, we know that's John, to let them know that someone had removed Jesus's body. But she was distraught. She was unaware of where his body had been taken. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John arrived first and saw only the linen clothes. He did not immediately enter the tomb at first. But once he arrived, Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes as well, along with the head wrapping that was folded and placed in a different place in the tomb. And the unnamed disciple then entered and believed. So they didn't yet fully understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The two disciples returned to where they are staying. So then the focus comes back to Mary. Mary finally stooped to look inside and saw two angels sitting at the foot and the head of where Jesus's body had been. When asked about her reason for crying, Mary explained that someone had taken Jesus's body, and she did not know where the body had been taken. So she turned around to be addressed by someone she mistakenly thought to be the gardener. And she inquired about the location of the body. And when the man called her name, she realized that it was Jesus that she was speaking to. Jesus directed her to stop clinging to him and to go tell the disciples that he would be ascending to the Father. So it's an interesting passage. There is a lot that happens here and a lot for us as we study it. Our summary statement for this session, Jesus offers salvation to all who believe in him. So Bob, let's talk about a question. And these questions, we say this every week, these are questions that group leaders may face as they prepare to teach each week, or it could be a question that a group member brings up during the discussion time. So number one, why did Mary run to Peter and John when she found the empty tomb in verse 2?
Well, psychologists will tell you that when a person is dealing with fear or anxiety, they have one or two responses. They either stop and fight or they run in flight. And so, you know, we talk about fight and flight sometimes. Mary obviously chose flight. She was, yeah. She had just experienced something that she could not process, that she could not deal with. And so she just ran. I think she ran to the closest, most trusted people she could find at that time. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to put ourselves in her sandals and kind of get a feel for what she was actually dealing with on that first Easter. She had She had watched Jesus die a cruel death on a cross. She had watched, she probably watched the trials and the mockings and the scourgings and all that stuff before that too. But she had definitely been at the cross. And so she had seen that and she was dealing with that. And then because that basically took her up to the Sabbath, she immediately had to enter into this time of waiting where she couldn't do anything. It wasn't like she could get up and run errands and try to get her mind off of everything. The Sabbath was designed to sit and wait on God, to sit in silence and to sit and be still and reflect on God. That had to be incredibly difficult for someone who was really in these early stages of grief and mourning. She couldn't go out and do anything. She had to sit. And she and I'm sure the more she sat, the more she thought. And the more she thought, the worse, the more grief she felt. And so she was dealing with that. And then finally the Sabbath ends and she decides to go to the tomb and he's not there. He's gone. His body's gone and she doesn't know where it went. And so, you know, she just kind of has this emotional moment where she just takes off and she runs to Peter and John. And really, I wonder if there were other disciples there as well. We'll talk about that in a minute and I'll kind of give you a rationale for that. But, you know, she just needed help. She just needed somebody to walk her through the steps and help her process what she was experiencing and help her understand. And so it made, from that perspective, you know, Peter was sort of the leader of the disciples, even though he had denied Jesus three times a couple of days earlier. And John was a strong figure among the group as well. And so it made sense for her to go to them and come to them. And again, I think there might have been other disciples there at the time. We read further in John that later that night and even the week after, they were all gathered together in one room. And if they were there in the evening, it's possible that several of them would have been there that morning, especially that early in the morning. And so maybe there were other disciples there, and so she was just going where they are. Peter and John are just the ones that John focused on because they're the ones that ran the tomb. I think Mary was just looking for answers, and she was looking for help, and she was looking for some way to figure this out because she was under so much emotional stress and was dealing with so much in her heart and in her mind at the time. And so going to Peter and John, running to Peter and John, probably made the most sense in the world for her. She just didn't know what else to do.
Mm-hmm. I like how you mentioned the Sabbath was a time of waiting. And then, of course, this particular Sabbath was extremely difficult because they had just seen Jesus's death. And it was so painful and so emotional. And so when you said that, I thought, gosh, aren't all times of waiting really difficult? I mean, you know, if you had to say which is harder, obeying the Lord or waiting on the Lord, I mean, I almost think waiting on the Lord is way harder any day of the Absolutely. Week. And so I thought that was an interesting point you made, that they had enough time, which maybe some of the shock wore off of what they had just witnessed, but at the same time, it only led to more time to have questions, more time to think about it. What is significant about what Peter and John found in the tomb?
Well, the first thing that they found was that Mary was exactly right. They found everything exactly the way that she had said that they would. The stone was rolled away. The body wasn't there. And so she wasn't crazy. She wasn't delusional. She wasn't losing her mind. Other people could come and they could look in the tomb at the same time and see the exact same thing that she was seeing. So that's important. That might have helped her peace of mind, because we know she comes along after them and continues the story later in John. But, you know, at least they were kind of now drawn into this mystery, this puzzle that Mary had started. And they were just as perplexed and confused as she was. But I think physically the most important thing that they found at the tomb was the grave clothes. If Jesus' body had been moved, whether by someone stealing his body or by, as Mary later wondered, if the gardener had come and just moved him to a different place. Either way, if someone had moved his body, they would not have unwrapped all those strips of linen. They would not have gone to that trouble. And they certainly wouldn't have unwrapped the head coverings and set it in a different place and been all neat. And, you know, this was not how it would have been. Think back a few quarters ago, we looked at Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And one of the really interesting points of that story is when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he's bound head to foot. And I get this image of sort of like this mummy wrapped up, except, you know, we think about mummies in movies these days, they're wrapped up and they can move their legs and arms and stuff, but this one would have been mummified with, you know, wrapped up completely, all bound up with his arms and his feet tied together. And so I get this image of him sort of hopping out of the tomb as best as he could, because that was the only way he could. And Jesus said, "Hey, somebody go help him. Somebody go take those bandages off him." So that gives us a clue of just how complex it would have been for them to unwrap a corpse at that time. And so nobody was going to do that. They were just going to take, if they wanted to steal his body, they would have just taken it, linen cloth and all, and just wouldn't have left anything behind. But what Peter and John found at the tomb was more like a shell of as if something had been there and now it wasn't there anymore. As if Jesus' body had literally passed through the bandages, had passed through the strips of cloth, and he had been the one who had neatly put his head handkerchief or his head covering over on the other side. That's a miracle. Mm-hmm. That doesn't imply grave robbery. That doesn't imply funny business going on in any way, shape, or form. That implies a miracle happened. And that's easy for us to see 2,000 years later, knowing the rest of the story. But I think it kind of helped give them an inkling of something even then, that mm-hmm. this was not normal. This was an unusual, unique situation that they were entering into, something that was unlike anything that any of them had ever seen before.
Yeah. I think John's description of what they saw, specifically what you're mentioning, the cloths and then the folded head covering, is such a small detail. And maybe on a first reading, you might not notice it or recognize how significant it could be, but it's in there and it's recorded in scripture. And so it's for us to get a better understanding of what happened. And I think, oh, small detail, but very important, very important.
And it's one of those things that if somebody wanted to at that time, they could have gone to the tomb and seen the exact same thing. And so it was evidence of the resurrection as well.
Right.
That it was a part of their witness was that, you know, this is what we saw. And you know this is what we saw because you pretty much saw the same thing. And mm-hmm. even though religious leaders tried to kind of cover it up at the time, it's one of those things that you think about and say, there's only one explanation for this. And it's a God thing.
So this next question, it's about John chapter 20, verse 8. So let me read that. "The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed." So that's an interesting verse. How should we understand it? What did John, quote, believe at this point?
Yeah. And you mentioned earlier that John got to the tomb first. Mm-hmm. Scholars tend to think that he was the young. Well, they knew they're sure he was the younger of the two, and they assume that's why he could outrun Peter to get there. And being an older guy myself, I can probably relate to that. I can understand that. But you know, he didn't go in. He just kind of stooped at the entrance, but Peter being Peter, just walked in and took charge and started looking around, and John followed him. We don't really know what John believed. That's to me, that's what makes it interesting. You mentioned right. It's an interesting phrase, an interesting verse. Even as the human author of this gospel, he's basically telling his own story. This is autobiographical. Mm-hmm. He doesn't go into the detail of, well, this is exactly what I believed, and this is exactly why I believed it, and this, that, and the other. It was just enough to say he believed that something clicked with him. And then he turns right back around in verse 9. You're talking about verse 8. He turns right around in verse 9 and says, well, we didn't have any idea what was going on. we didn't. It still took us a long time before we realized that this was a resurrection. We left that tomb and we were still pretty much confused. So he believed, yet he wasn't sure exactly what he believed, and he didn't know what to believe exactly. The word that's used for believe, the Greek word, is basically faith. And as the writer of Hebrews points out in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that faith involves accepting evidence that you don't always understand. The substance of things hope for, evidence of things not seen. You don't always understand what you see. It doesn't always make sense, but you believe anyway. You believe something happened. You believe that there's evidence there that a supernatural event has taken place. And I think that's why John believed. I think he believed that God had done something.
Yeah.
He wasn't exactly sure what. He wasn't exactly sure how. That was going to come later. But in the moment, again, this was something unusual. This was something unique. And, he couldn't explain it.
Yeah.
But he was willing to take the next step and was willing to kind of go along with it and see where the evidence would lead him. It's interesting to see that, and I think our either the leader guide or the PSGA, maybe both, brought out that John is the only person in this whole narrative, in this whole Easter account, across the Gospels, he's the only one who has said to believe without seeing. The other disciples eventually believed, but they didn't believe until they actually saw Jesus. Mm-hmm. Of course, Thomas didn't believe until he put his fingers in the nail holes and the spot in his side. So that there was that kind of thing. But John's the only one where Scripture says, I believe even though I don't see. And there's something else about this that I think is important for us. Is you don't have to understand everything to believe. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the pieces to the puzzle to believe what the picture is going to be. He had as much faith as he could have. Mm-hmm. And God was okay with that. And really, yeah. God honored that. God said, okay, that's as much as you can muster. I will meet you where you are. Mm-hmm. And we'll work on this together. And mm-hmm. the farther he went with God, the farther he went with Jesus, the more his faith grew, the more he understood, and the more it began to make sense to him. But in this moment, he gave God everything he had, and God was like, all right, we'll accept that, and mm-hmm. we'll go with that. That should be really encouraging to us, because heaven knows there are so many times when things don't make sense, mm-hmm. when things are so confusing and they're so crazy, and we just don't understand. And in those moments, we just kind of throw up our hands and say, okay, God, I'm dealing with this as best as I can. Mm-hmm. I trust you as much as I can trust you. And God says, okay, walk mm-hmm. with me. Take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. And if we can have that mustard seed worth of faith, God can meet us where we are, and he can do an incredible work mm-hmm. in our lives if we are willing to give that to him.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So a little, we study all the way through verse 17 today. And we know that in verse 16, Jesus calls Mary by name. And then she turns around and realizes he is there. She sees the risen Lord. He has been resurrected. Why is Jesus's resurrection so vital to our Christian faith? What is its what is the significance of it?
Okay. For that, I think we need to cross-reference. I think we need to leave John for a minute and go to another passage in Scripture, and that would be 1 Corinthians 15. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It's an incredible chapter. It's basically about the resurrection. If you're a Bible study leader who has some experience under your belt, and you've kind of gone through some of these books that we've studied in the past and have helped explore the Bible, you know about the Corinthians. That they had their issues. They had their problems. They had all kinds of questions and all kinds of misunderstandings, and they were just, there's a reason Paul wrote the letter to them. And so one of their problems was the resurrection. Someone at that time was starting to spread rumors that either the resurrection had already occurred and everybody that had mentioned it, or that Jesus, or excuse me, had missed it, or that Jesus really hadn't raised at all. And Paul says, oh, wait, hold on a second. You guys don't understand what you're saying. And he, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he lays out this logical, almost domino kind of step-by-step approach to, this is why the resurrection matters. This is why it's important. If Jesus didn't rise, then our faith is empty. It's hollow. There's nothing to it. If our faith is hollow, then we really have no hope for either this life or the life to come. And if we have no hope for this life or the life to come, we're really just living in a delusion. We're kind of living out our own fairy tale. And if that's true, then we're really the most pitiable people on the face of the earth. No one on earth should be pitied more than us because we're living in this delusion. We're living in this fantasy land. And so, like I say, like a string of dominoes or a house of cards, Paul builds this logical explanation, this logical apologetic, to use a fancy term for it, for the resurrection. If you take away the resurrection, this is where it leads. And then he hits him back and says, but that's not the case. Jesus is alive. Jesus did rise. All the stuff that we've been saying, it is true. He did come out of the grave on that first Easter. And we can prove it because he appeared to so many people, and most of them are still around today. And you can go to their house, knock on their door, and ask them, and they'll tell you the same thing I'm telling you, that Jesus is alive. And I've even seen him myself, Paul said. When I was on the road to Damascus, he appeared to me, and it was a weird experience, but it was a truthful experience. And so we do have hope. We do have purpose. We do have meaning for this life and for the next. Paul says, that's what makes the resurrection so vital. If we don't have the resurrection, Jesus is still dead. If Jesus is still dead, everything goes down the toilet for us spiritually. Mm-hmm. And so we have to understand, both in how we prepare and how we live, and even as leaders, how we teach, that the resurrection is incredibly vital. It's the linchpin of all that we have. And our hope for eternal life rests in the fact that Jesus is no longer dead, that sin no longer has dominion, that death no longer has its sting. And, you know, we have a handout, and you may be getting ready to mention this, I don't know. We have a handout that deals with all these resurrection appearances, both in the Gospels and in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. And so if you've got the pack items, then pull out that handout. Make sure that every person in your Bible study has a copy of it. Encourage them to go back this week to read through all this stuff, because they need to have a great, strong, powerful handle on the fact that our Savior did die, but he did rise, and he is coming back someday because of it.
So when you started talking about 1 Corinthians, I pulled over my Bible and thought, I'm going to see which verses we should highlight and ask people to take a look at. It's the whole chapter. There's not just a few verses.
Yeah, there's 58 verses. Yeah. I think there's 58 verses. They're all about the resurrection.
Yeah, the entire chapter is. Verse 56 and 57 are kind of succinct. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe that's a summary, but the whole chapter is good. I just wanted to say, if you have a minute as a leader, to look at that before your group time this week. That would be a valuable read.
Yeah, you hit the tail end of the chapter. At the very beginning of the chapter, Paul says, I delivered to you what the fundamentals of the faith are. And one of those fundamentals of the faith is the resurrection, that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again. And so from the very start of that chapter, he says, hey, the resurrection is the key, or at least a major key, of what it means to be a believer. And you can't have a Christian faith without the resurrection.
What a gift. Thank you. Okay, so each week we, and you mentioned this just a minute ago, we usually highlight maybe a pack item or a teaching idea. And so this week I wanted to bring our attention to the Bible skill. So this will be in the leader guide. It's also in the daily discipleship guide. Actually, I think it's in every every resource. But the Bible skill this week is this. Use a Bible dictionary and multiple scripture passages to understand a major doctrine. We know that scripture often, if it's a significant teaching, a significant thing in scripture for us to know and grasp and take to heart, we're going to find it in a few places in scripture usually. And so that is the Bible skill. And so the topic that we want to look at this week is the word resurrection. So look up the word resurrection in a Bible dictionary. Take a look at that. Answer these questions. Why is the resurrection of Jesus essential to our faith? That's what we just talked about a little bit. What difference has his resurrection made in your life? And so it's just an interesting exercise that can help you and your group members to spend a little time studying that and considering how that influences their everyday life and their faith. Thank you for listening today. If you have comments or questions, you are welcome to send me an email at amber.vaden@lifeway.com. I will do my best to get an answer for you if I don't know it and send an email back to you. Bob, thank you for being here today.
Absolutely, and happy Easter.
Yes, yes. It's the best time of the year, really. So next week, we will have Bob with us again to discuss Genesis chapter 30. And so you won't want to miss that. We hope you'll join us.